Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today we pick up in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 14 through 19. This is session number 5. Marks the halfway point of our study through Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. So read along with me. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, 14 through 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God said with a word, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. With a word, God marks out things that man is still trying to figure out how to measure. Discoveries that are made even to this day. God lines them all out with the word. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. That word let, we've seen this word before. You remember the last few weeks, we've seen the English word let a few times, and we translate that back to the Hebrew. It's been a different word in Hebrew a few times. Today, we go back to the same version that we saw in verse 1, Haya, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Let Haya, it means to create from nothing, that something would be made out of nothing that was there before. It's different from the idea of gathering up, putting together from things that already exist. This is significant because it's not a gathering up of the light that already was. We already have light from day one. God said, let there be light. Day four is not a gathering up, a repurposing of what already is. This is a creation of something entirely new. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Let the lights be visible in the sky. Let them show up where we can see them, these points of light that have an origin, a source. In verses 3 and 4, we saw where God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. See, we already had some sort of light in creation, this original light, the shining glory of God, the Shekinah, the Hebrew people called it, this glory of God shining out. And today, in day four, we see something new happening. This specific creation of light sources with functions and purposes for creation. This light is not emitting from God himself particularly. This light is emitting from things under his control, parts of his creation. So day one, God created light. And we saw no source, no named point of origin where this light was coming from. It was just there, all around, it seemed. And there are a number of theories about what this light was, this original light. And the Bible is really not explicit about any of those things, so we kind of let our imaginations roam. Day four, we see light assigned to specific points of origin, the sun and the moon and the stars. We know also that light can come from other places, right? You can build a fire. It makes light. You can go turn on the switch and the light comes from an LED bulb or an incandescent bulb or whatever. You might be outside one evening and see fireflies, bioluminescence, this chemical reaction that happens inside of certain things in nature that emit light. When the sun and the moon and the stars are created, they assume the task, they're given the purpose of lighting our world. And that takes a few different fronts that we're going to go into this morning. But first, we want to look at a few other instances of this glory of God, the Shekinah glory, this light emanating from God, to make a real big distinction about what those two things are. See, prior to the sun and the moon and the stars being present, it was light from the glory of God. God illuminated the world before there was a sun. He is the ultimate source of all of creation. He was the first light to light the world, which makes us ask a big question that we'll answer today is, why did that change? So there's scenes throughout the Bible where God's presence shows up on the earth, and he's described in these measures of light. In Exodus chapter 40, it talks about this cloud. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He's described as a fire in multiple places in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." In Exodus chapter 3, we see the all-familiar scene of the burning bush with Moses. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Certainly, fire is a source of light. There's also these descriptions of rushing water and shining glory in Ezekiel when he says, "Behold, the glory of the law of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the scent of his coming was like that of the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." And in Psalm 104, it describes him as like a shining robe. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Clouds and fire and shining glory and light emanating from this presence of God." In the New Testament, there's a couple of places to look at where the presence of God or the glory of God shows up, and it's this bright light. Luke 2, I'm going to start at verse 8, a story we're probably all familiar with. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That light that shone out around them, that light is not from the sun, it's not from the moon, it's not from the stars, it's not a roaming herd of fireflies surrounding them. That light is the glory of God shining out over creation. In Matthew 2, there's another picture from this same scene. Matthew 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" See, these magi have studied a long time about the signs to come in Jewish prophecy. This new light in the sky appears and it leads them to the king who's born. And it has no explanation of what this light is. And that light, we know, doesn't stay around forever. So could this star be the shining light, the glory of God shining over the birth of the Savior? Matthew 17, Jesus, during his ministry on earth, we see that he shines like the sun in this brilliant white light. Matthew 17 at verse 1, it says, "After 6 days, he took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" What is this light that illuminates the face of Christ in this cloud of brightness that overshadows them? Is this not the glory of God shining around them? The glory of God when his presence encounters them on the earth? Over in Acts chapter 9, you'll recall when we looked at the call of Saul changed to Paul, this Damascus Road experience. Acts chapter 9 starts at verse 1. It says, "But Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, who went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bound them to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" We know that Paul is temporarily blinded following that experience. But that light that shone, that bright light that shone out as Paul encounters the risen Christ, is that the glory of God shining out from his presence? Isaiah gives us this promise of a new world where there won't be a sun, there won't be moon, there won't be stars. As Isaiah 60 says, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun," he says in verse 20, "your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended." See, when the sun and the moon and the stars are no longer there, the Lord will be your light. When the sun and the moon and the stars had not yet become, the Lord was the light of creation. In Revelation 22, verse 5, it gives us this scene of what's to come. It says, night will be no more, for they will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. See, in eternity, we will not need any other source of light. As it was in the beginning, God's presence illuminating the world, His glory lighting our lives, so it will be in the world to come. So we have to ask, what made God create the sun and the moon and the stars if they were really not necessary for light, and they're going to go away and be replaced again by His glory? And I think this is a twofold answer to that question. See, His presence in this sense is not going to be permanent. As sin entered the world, His presence left in that capacity. Right? We see Him early on walking in the garden with Adam. And then after sin enters the world, Adam is removed from the garden and God's presence is no longer with him in that sense, in that capacity. But also, He was providing this order to creation. Time and seasons and days and weeks and months and years. So we shouldn't overlook God's provision for the world and what He's done. God knows what is coming. While the world at this point, creation at this stage is perfect and sinless, He knows that it's going to fall. He knows that sin is going to enter into this picture and this downward spiral awaits the world. And in many ways, God is providing what's necessary here to care for His creation, even in its sinful state. It's not too different, really, from the death of Christ, is it? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, He loved us enough to give us His Son as an atonement for our sins. While He knew you and I would fail, and we would fail often, that we would sin and screw up what God had given us, He made us anyway, and He loves us regardless of that, and He chooses us to be His people despite us, despite our failures. While He knew the world would betray Him, He provided all that we needed anyway. Even the blessings of the goodness of creation were poured out on us. These things have specific functions in the world. Essential things that we use daily, right? To separate daytime from nighttime, to mark out the day and the night. They control the seasons and the weather patterns and the movements of the tide and the growing schedules of crops and even the feeding and mating habits of animals are greatly influenced by the moon and the sun and the stars. Because He says, let them be for signs and for seasons. Right? Stars are used as markers for navigation. 115 of them really are markers, 58 of those used mostly. But there's so many more stars, we can't actually even count them all. We have estimates. And the estimates say something like 10 to the 24th power. That would be a septillion. You can imagine millions and billions and trillions. Next would be quadrillions and then quintillions and then sextillions and then septillions, seven. Billion is two, septillion is seven. And it's estimated that about 400 new stars are discovered every day. Not so much that they're new in the sense of creation, but that now we're able to measure the light from them. We're able to see them, to chart them. These stars are used to calculate positions on the Earth, for sure. The North Star, Polaris, which is actually three stars kind of so close together, it looks like one. Polaris sits exactly above our North Pole. So as the Earth turns, that star pretty well stays in one place. The stars actually all stay in one place, but the Earth turns So in relation to what we see, it appears as though they move through the sky. Every other star seems to move around with the Earth's rotation, but Polaris stays right where it's at. The North Star is a fixed point of navigation. These lights that are used for signs and seasons are set up by God through His providence to take care of us in creation. I'm going to read this longer quote to you that talks about the position and the movement of the stars through the seasons throughout the year. Since the Earth's orbit around the sun has an interesting effect on the location of the stars, it changes from night to night. If you were to go outside every evening at a particular time, say 10 p.m., you would notice that the stars have shifted slightly to the west from where they were the previous evening at that time. The Earth's motion around the sun has caused a slight change from in our perspective. For this reason, each night stars rise roughly 4 minutes earlier than they did the previous night. That's why it takes slightly less than 24 hours for the stars to make a complete cycle. For example, suppose you see a bright star rise at 11:30 p.m. on January 1st. The next night, that same star will rise at 11:26 p.m. And 1 week after 1 week on January 8th, that same star will rise about half an hour earlier, around 11 p.m., than it did the previous week. This effect adds up and means that stars will rise 2 hours earlier per month. So the star that you saw rise at 11:30 p.m. on January 1st will rise at 9:30 p.m. on February 1st. This explains why the constellations look different in the winter evening sky than they do in the summer evening sky. Constellations that appear in the summer evening are found in the morning sky during winter. After 1 year, the stars are back to their original position. They rise at the same time they did 1 year earlier. Can you imagine from the beginning that God set out the stars and how they would appear and how they would mark out our time and our seasons, signs and seasons and days and years? So we already had a day marked out in creation. We've already had morning and evening for 3 days. But up until now, there's no defined source of this light emitting out that's from God. And in a word, He creates the sun and the moon and the stars in all their glory and all their function. In a word, He creates and controls these things that we can hardly attempt to measure. God creating these subservient governing bodies to mark out the order of creation in a way that we can barely fathom. Verse 15, it says, "Let the lights in the expanse of the heavens give light upon the earth." And it was so. Let them be lights. Not from a, now we have them from a particular source, a point of origin in this expanse of the heavens. These points are visible in the sky to give light upon the earth with the purpose of lighting, governing the day and the night. And it was so. Just as God commanded it to be, it was so. Creation responds to its creator. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God made two great lights. That's the sun and the moon. The greater light to rule the day, the sun, it governs the day. The lesser light to rule the night, that's our moon that governs the night, and the stars. And in so much of pagan religions throughout human history, the sun and the moon and the stars are considered gods themselves with rule over the earth. Gods that should be worshipped and named. And we know that these are merely objects created by the one true God. The Genesis account shows us that these are creations under the control of Him who created all things. He made them and He controls them. They are not gods. God made the sun and the moon, and notice how the stars even seem to be a side effect. Describes the greater light and the lesser light, and then this little kind of side note, and the stars, like it's no big deal, all septillion plus of them created kind of in passing, it feels like. 17 says, God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. God set them in the expanse of the heavens. He put them there to accomplish his will according to his purpose. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, if you will. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read about 10 verses out of there. One of my favorite passages to look at the glory of God, the greatness of what God has done in creation. Isaiah 40, I'm going to start at verse 21. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, and scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. 25, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because of his he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, is my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not grow faint. God gives the sun and the moon and the stars for the purpose of giving light to the earth. God put them there and gave them this job. And as Alan Ross says in his writing on this, that both the earthly and the heavenly bodies are all subject to the will of the Creator. They are witnesses to the glory of God and no more. To look at the sun and the stars should direct the true believer's thoughts to the Creator. But humans most often reject the Creator and have worshipped the creation. That's what we saw happen early in Romans. What Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, friends, it is vital for us to recognize the Creator in his creation, not to look for other explanations, not to try to fabricate other sources, not to try to explain what God has done in terms that don't include God. We should never be looking to creation outside of the awe of him who created all these things. And any scientific process that we might encounter to better understand the world ultimately will point us back to the God who created it all, if we're true. If we're honest in science, it will help us to discover what God has created, and if we're honest as believers, it'll bring glory to his name. If you consider the vastness of the universe, the stars and the galaxies, that God spreads them all out with a wave of his hand, from the tiniest components of the atom to the most massive stars, God holds it all together. Yet in Matthew chapter 10, he tells us, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your heads are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. God holds the sparrows and he counts the numbers of hairs on our head. He's a good God. He's good to us. He's also a great God, great in his power, great in his justice, great in his abounding love for his creation. In his power, he made the sun and the moon and the stars to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. To rule over the day, a day that's established since the beginning of creation, the night that was established and named in day one of creation, God gives us the sun and the moon and the stars to separate the light from the darkness. God has assigned these purposes, these functions of these lights. The creation of light appeared on day one, and this assignment of this function of light to give proper order under the sovereignty of God. God saw that it was good. It's good because it accomplishes the work that God gave it to do. The same is true of us. We are good and faithful servants when we have done the work that God has called us to do. 19, there's morning and evening, the fourth day, morning and evening, evening and morning, the fourth day, a literal day. We don't have to make up periods of time outside of what God describes. In Psalm 147, verse 4, it says that he determines the number of stars, and he gives name to them all. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. See, he is revealed, God is revealed in his creation. In any time we encounter creation, we should stand in awe of his concern for us and the vastness of all that he has made. See, God holds this all together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and we've read this, I don't know how many times before, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's all about God. And one day, friends, he will tear it all apart. And the most majestic things we can picture in this world will be humbled before his presence. Isaiah 24:32 says, then the moon will be confounded and the sun will be ashamed. And the Lord of hosts reigns in the mountain of Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Let us recognize the goodness of God and the greatness of God and praise him for his name, for all of his mighty works. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us, for what it shows to us. God, help us to see the glory of your name as we look at the glory of your creation, that all these things are mere puppets on a string. And without you, it all falls apart. It all spirals out of control. God, thank you for holding our world together, for giving us this grand place to live and work. God, help us to live lives that bring glory to your name, to do work that causes your name to be magnified in whatever we do. Let us be a people committed to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.